Now, in that passage that Brother Mark just read, Isaiah chapter 8, we have a prophecy. The prophet Isaiah, as he was taught and commanded, commissioned by God, to preach to the people of his day. And this, incidentally, was about 700, 750 years before the coming of Christ into the world. But the prophecy of Isaiah is a prophecy that is based upon the faithfulness of God and the promise of God to send Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be a sanctuary for his people. Now, the word sanctuary, we find that in verse 14. He shall be for a sanctuary. That word sanctuary means a holy place. A place set apart. But we often think of sanctuary, and this is the case for the people of God, as a resting place, a place of safety, a place of protection from everything that would come against us. And that's what Jesus Christ is to his people, God's chosen people. Christ is our sanctuary. And that sanctuary displays itself in the Word of God in so many different ways. He's our security. He's our surety. He's our redeemer. He is our lamb, our sacrifice. He's our propitiation, our mercy seat. We could go on and on. He is our righteousness. We stand before God without being charged with our sin. Sin not imputed to us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Because we stand in our sanctuary, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not a sanctuary to everybody. Look at verse 14. He shall be for a sanctuary. That's to his people. But for a stumbling stone and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. For a gin and for a snare. That's a trap. That's what that word gin means. It's a trap. For a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. To some people, he's a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Now, that's the title of the message. Jesus Christ, sanctuary or stumbling stone. Which is he to me? Which is he to you? Now, this whole issue of, I'm not going to spend a lot of time giving you the historical references here, but what this is about, you see, Isaiah prophesied, as I said, about 700, 750 years before Christ to the southern kingdom of Judah. And Isaiah, his prophecy, his preaching, mainly took place in Jerusalem. And what was happening here is the northern kingdom, Israel, you remember how the kingdom split after Solomon? Well, there was the northern kingdom called Israel. Their capital was Samaria. They had made an unholy union, treaty, confederacy with the idolatrous kingdom of Syria to band together and attack the southern kingdom and destroy it. And that's why he said up here in verse 11, look at it, that Mark read, "For the Lord spake thus with me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." The people of Judah were afraid of this attack. And they were talking about making a confederacy, cutting treaties and stuff. And of course, the Lord forbids that. Over in chapter 7 of Isaiah, we see that whole thing working out as Isaiah preaches to King Ahaz about this issue, about this coming down. And what he tells him, he says, the Lord is not going to forsake Judah. The Lord has a purpose that has not yet been fulfilled in time. And you know what that purpose was? Well, look over in Isaiah chapter 7 and look down at verse 14. Now, a lot of commentators, when they read this, they don't understand why this portion of Scripture is here. And they think, well, that somebody just shoved that into there. Oh, no. What it is, here's the prophet of God assuring the people of God that this evil confederacy between the northern kingdom and Syria is not going to work. God is not finished with them. God has a purpose for them that he's not yet fulfilled. And what is it? Look at verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God's purpose to preserve Judah was to preserve them until the time of Christ. God had in mind before the foundation of the world to send Christ into the world to be a sanctuary for his people. How would he be a sanctuary for his people? He would put away their sins by the sacrifice of himself. He would shed his precious blood as the full payment of all their sins charged to him. And out of that comes righteousness that is charged to them. And that's the purpose. And so Isaiah prophesies to them. And look back over in Isaiah 8, look at verse 13. He says, sanctify the Lord of hosts of himself. What he's saying here is don't regard and fear and give that much credence and respect to men. Regard and fear God. Worship God. God is faithful to his promise. Not only is God faithful to his promise, God is able to fulfill his promise. You're not able. I'm not able. The people of Judah, if this was left up to them, they would have been obliterated long before this. But he says, sanctify the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is a term that means the Lord of a great army. And what it means is that God is like a God in his power. And in his nature, God is like a great, invincible army that cannot be defeated. That's why he says, Lord of hosts. And let him be your fear. Respect him. That's what it's talking about. Worship him. Honor him. You see, we don't realize how great of a dishonor to God it is to not believe God. It strikes. Listen, unbelief of God's promise, of God's ability, of God's faithfulness, strikes against every attribute of his nature. Great is thy faithfulness, the prophet Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations. Our God is faithful. And he says, let him be your dread. Don't dread this unholy confederacy between Syria and Israel coming against you. And then he says, he shall be, this God shall be for a sanctuary. He's your peace. He's your safety. He's your hiding place. Christ, that's what he's talking about. But now, not to everybody. He's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. And for a trap, a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people, God had already told Isaiah back in chapter 6 that when you go out to preach this message, they're not going to believe what you say. They're not going to hear you. And that message, which is such a precious message, such a God-honoring message, and such a sinner-needed message, they're going to turn a deaf ear to it. He says in verse 15, many among them shall stumble and fall. This is the preaching of the gospel. And they're going to stumble and fall over it. This is the preaching of the only way that sinners can be made right with God. You remember over in Romans 9 that we've been talking about? This passage here in Isaiah 8:14 was quoted here by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. Look over there just for a moment. And here's what, the whole issue, Romans 9 is a fascinating chapter because it relates the faithfulness and the power and the invincibility of God to save his people, the people whom he chose, the people who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them to Christ. And there's all kinds of language in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant law that talks about Israel being saved. Paul relates that in Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved. But look back, just like back in Isaiah, this sanctuary, this Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness, in whom we who believe by the power of God stand in him, justified before God. This Christ, who is a sanctuary to God's people, is going to be a stumbling block, a snare, a fence, a scandal. Remember, we talked about that. To both houses of Israel. That's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And to Jerusalem, even the holy city. They're not going to believe it. Well, what's the problem then? Is God unfaithful to his promise? Because these Israelites rejected Christ? He was a stone of stumbling to them? Is God unable to fulfill his promise? No. And remember what Paul wrote back there in Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What he's talking about is there's a national, ethnic, physical Israel, and then there's a spiritual Israel. And that spiritual Israel is the true people of God. It's made up of God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Remember what he said back in Romans 2:28? He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And that circumcision is not of the flesh, but it's in the heart. That's what he's talking about. And then he relates God's sovereignty in the salvation of sinners. God chooses whom he will. He saves whom he will. And he lets the others go their own way. And of course, you know the objections of the natural man. That's not fair. That's not just. Who's resisted his will? Paul answers that. And then look at verse 22 of Romans 9. Now, this is all in the context of this prophecy of Isaiah. Christ is a sanctuary to his people. Is he your sanctuary? Is he my sanctuary? Where do you find peace, comfort, hope, assurance, salvation, forgiveness, righteousness, all in Christ? But he says in verse 22, listen to this. He says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, made up for destruction? In other words, if that's God's will and God's business, that's it. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. What a comforting thought that we need to really think about. There are vessels of mercy. And look, he says in verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see there? These vessels of mercy, there are vessels of mercy. Now, the issues of mercy and grace show us this, that whatever God has for these people, these vessels of mercy, they didn't earn it and they don't deserve it. So don't give me anything, don't give me any of this nonsense about God looking down through the telescope of time and foreseeing who would do this, who would believe that, and who would refuse. That's not a vessel of mercy. These vessels of mercy are sinners who have absolutely nothing to recommend them unto God, who have no righteousness, who cannot work righteousness, and who don't want righteousness God's way. That's who these vessels of mercy are. And he says it's not just of the Jews. They're vessels of mercy in the Jewish nation. But there are also vessels of mercy in the Gentile nations. And look at it. Verse 25. And he saith also to O.C. Now that's Hosea. That's the New Testament transliteration. That's Hosea, the prophet Hosea. And he quotes from Hosea 2. He said, in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Talking about Gentiles there. And he said in verse 26, it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. What he's talking about, he's comparing, and under the old covenant, national Israel, as a nation, physically, temporally, and ceremonially, they were the people of God. Not spiritually now, not eternally. And the Gentiles were left out. They were not his people. But he's talking about his spiritual kingdom here. He's talking about his chosen people in Christ who will be brought by the power and the will of God to find sanctuary in the Lord their righteousness. And he said, they weren't my people under the old covenant according to its terms and its conditions. But he said, they're my people in Christ. Quoting from Hosea, turn over to that passage in Hosea, if you can find it. It's right after Daniel. You know, Hosea was a contemporary with Isaiah. He just prophesied in a different place. He was in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he preached. You know the story of Hosea. It's one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ and his church and salvation. Remember Hosea, the prophet? He was commanded of God to marry a prostitute. You think it's tough today? Now think about this. Because that's a great picture of Christ and his bride. Because that's what we are by nature. We're born dead in trespasses. We fell in Adam, and we're born dead in trespasses and sin, and we prostituted ourselves out into an idol. And what does God do? He saves us by his grace. He justifies us based on his righteousness imputed. And then he gives us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a dowry. But look at Hosea chapter 2. Look at verse 23. This is what he's quoting from. He says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Now, sowing her into the earth. What is he talking about? He's talking about his church. God sowing his seed. That's a way, that's the preaching of the gospel where he brings his elect into the kingdom of heaven. Now Satan is out there sowing his what? His tares, remember. That's false believers. False churches. But God's sowing his seed. And you remember, that's a good analogy. Christ himself. Remember, he spoke of himself in his death in John chapter 12 as the seed which went into the ground and died. And he came to earth, he died, he was buried, he arose again the third day. And out of that death came much fruit. That's his people. That's what he's talking about. And look just across the page over at Hosea 1. Look at verse 10. Here's who he's describing. This is a prophecy now. And understand now, Hosea, he preached in the northern kingdom, which was a totally idolatrous place. Well, so was the southern kingdom that Isaiah was preaching to. But he says in verse 10 of Hosea 1, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Now, he's talking about spiritual Israel there. How do you know? Well, look at it. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Now, what is the interpretation of that according to the Holy Spirit's revelation to the Apostle Paul in Romans 9? That's talking about Gentiles. That's why he quoted Hosea here. That's another quote from Romans 9, you see. I mean, Romans 9 quoted from this. And so, he's talking about spiritual Israel, the people of God who belong to Christ, who are Abraham's seed spiritually. And it says, verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. And let's look at this. And appoint themselves one head. What he's talking about is the church under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about national Israel, even national Israel today. As much as I believe we should support that nation because they're a democracy and they're for freedom and all of that, has nothing to do with religion with me. They're gathered together, but it's not under the headship of Christ. They denied Christ. As a nation, I'm saying. But he says, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, I'm not going to go into all the history of that. If you want to learn about that, Brother Winston preached a message 6 years ago, I think it was, called the Day of Jezreel. Jezreel was a place. And it's an emblem of God's judgment against sinfulness and idolatry. There was God's judgment fell upon a king there and all of that. But it's also an emblem of God's place of judgment upon Christ for the sins of his people. And so his people are sown out upon that day by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our hope. Now, before we go back to Isaiah 8, go back to Romans chapter 9. All right, he talked about, quoting from Hosea, this is the salvation of the God's elect among the Gentiles. And then look at verse 27. Now, he goes to Isaiah. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. And here's what he said about the nation Israel. He said, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now, what's a remnant? Remember, Isaiah spoke that over in Isaiah chapter 1. Except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left of a seed, we be as Sodom and as Gomorrah. That's the remnant. That's the people whom God brings as the redeemed of the Lord to find sanctuary in Christ. That's what he's talking about. And he says in verse 28, he will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness. See, that's the issue. Righteousness is the issue here. When we talk about the gospel, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about justification, it's righteousness. That's the issue. What is righteousness? You know, he's going to be talking about the pursuit of righteousness here. Look at it. He said the Lord will make a short work on there. Isaiah verse 29. Said, except the Lord of Sabaoth and left us the sea, we'd be a Sodom, been made like unto Gomorrah. What are we going to say? The Gentiles who follow not after righteousness. That is a right relationship with God. What is righteousness? What does it mean? It means to be right with God. To be right in God's eyes as measured by the standard of God's holy law. And that is demonstrated and seen only in the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have you heard me quote Acts 17:31? Which he says there that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent in light of this. That God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men and that he hath raised him from the dead. You know, this whole Bible is God's manual, God's revelation of what it really is, what right really is, and what wrong really is, according to God's standard. And right, a right relationship with God, that standard by which all people are measured by God, by which the people are judged as sinners who deserve nothing but God's wrath, none righteous, no, not one. All is sin and comes short of the glory of God. I was telling Jason earlier, I said I was in a bookstore the other day, and one of the national magazines, I can't remember which one, they had a picture of a guy. And the question underneath him says, can this man reverse the aging process? And, of course, I didn't have to read the article. I know the answer to that. No. Now, there may be ways of slowing it down. God may allow that, whatever, you know. But here's what you might as well say. Can this man cure sin? And the answer is no. He can't do it. He can't cure. That's why do we age? Why do we get sick? Why is it that what Job said is true? Man is a few days and full of what? Trouble. Why is it? It's sin. That's the problem. And that's what this pursuit of righteousness is all about. How can I, as a sinner, how can I be right with God? To pursue righteousness is to actively seek to become right with God. But man does not know or want God's way of righteousness in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants it his own way. So he says the Jews, they pursued righteousness out of the law. But you remember those vessels of mercy that he talked about? Well, they find sanctuary. Not in the law, not by their works, not in their decision, not in their free will, but in Christ. And those who find sanctuary anywhere else, which is a lie, isn't that right? It's a false sanctuary. What happens? Look at verse 33 of Romans 9, or verse 32. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, rock of offense, that scandal. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then in chapter 10, he tells you, he said, what about Israel? Well, they're sincere, they're religious, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, everyone who believes, you know where their sanctuary is? Go back to Isaiah 8 now. Their sanctuary is in Christ, the Lord, their righteousness. And they can't find it anywhere else or in anyone else. They might look within their own hearts. They won't find it there. And if they have a new heart, a heart for God, given by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, they don't want to find it there. They want to look to Christ. He's my sanctuary. And if you find it anywhere else, you're going to stumble over this. He'll be a stumbling stone. He'll rock your boat. He'll rock your world. Just like the Pharisees told, or the Sanhedrin told the apostles, you've turned the world upside down. Just like Saul of Tarsus, everything that I found sanctuary in, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, touching the law of Pharisee, according to the righteousness which is of the law blameless. All those things I found sanctuary in, he said, I found it to be dung. As one old preacher said, when God found me, I was living on Dung Heap Drive. That's right. You might have been sitting in a church somewhere, doing your best. But that's still where you live. And how did he do that? How did God work that? He did it by a revelation from himself, wherein he sanctified himself. He set himself apart in your mind, affections, and will as the God who justifies the ungodly on one basis, on one ground. And that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to his people. Look back at Isaiah 8, verse 14. He says, he shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a trap and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 15, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Taken in their own deception. Taken in their own darkness. Taken in their own self-righteousness and unbelief. But here's what he says. Look at verse 16. What right or authority does Isaiah or any preacher of the gospel have to say that? Here it is. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. My friend, this is the word of God. This is God's word. This is not man's opinion. This is not just another way. This is the way. And he says in verse 7, I will wait upon the Lord. Wait upon him to do what? Wait upon him to fulfill his promise to send Christ into the world to be my sanctuary. That hideth his face from the house of Jacob. He said, I'll look to the one who hides his face from the house of Jacob. He says in verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders. This is a signification and a marvelous wonder that anybody would believe this gospel. He said, I'll do it in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And he says in verse 19, when they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. A familiar spirit is a lying spirit. Somebody to lie to you. Somebody to tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. Unto wizards that peep. People that say they see things that you don't see and that mutter. When I think of that, I think about the modern tongues movement. They say they're speaking in this heavenly language, but there's no communication from God. He says, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Are you going to seek to the living God or a dead God? Well, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Is Christ my true sanctuary? Or am I looking elsewhere for salvation, for righteousness, for forgiveness, for hope? Is Christ your sanctuary? Is he a sanctuary or a stumbling stone? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.